That's a joke. It's a joke.
Well, enough said. Let's get into the Word. Let's open up our Bibles tonight to 1 Samuel chapter 8. Continuing our study through the Old Testament here on Wednesdays, currently in the book of 1 Samuel, the 8th chapter. Thank you, Lord. And let's pray together. Father, tonight as we consider your word, Lord, I know that there are things that you want to say. So, Lord, may our hearts be attentive. Or may every distraction, Lord, just fade away. And may we just hear from you by your Spirit tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. 1 Samuel chapter 8. Look with me beginning at verse 1. Now, it came to pass when Samuel was old that he made his sons judges over Israel. The name of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second was Abijah, and they were judges in Beersheba. But his sons did not walk in his ways. They turned aside after dishonest gain. They took bribes. They perverted justice. Then all the elders of Israel gathered together, came to Samuel at Ramah, and said to him, "Look, you are old, and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now, make us a king to judge us like all the nations." Between chapters 7 and 8 of 1 Samuel, there is roughly 25 to 30 years that has passed. Samuel has been really the judge over Israel. He has been the spiritual go-between between the people and the Lord. And now he's coming to a place where he is old and advanced in years, and he's about to pass on. His sons would have been probably the eventual successors of his ministry. However, it is sad that it is recorded that they didn't walk in the ways of their father. In fact, they went on after dishonest gain. They perverted justice. There were times in the Old Testament, in the law, where God had told those who would serve as judges, they were not to take bribes, they were not to be on one side and not the other. They would have equitable judgment. However, Samuel's son, surprisingly, did not follow his example, although a great example Samuel was. His sons still had a choice. They still had a decision whether or not they were going to walk in the ways of the Lord. But Samuel hears from the people, because he is old, because his sons aren't walking in the ways of the Lord, Israel now wants to be like every other nation. They want a king. And the reason? All of the nations around them had kings. And all of them were going into battle, being led into battle by their kings. They wanted a monarchy. Up to this point, they had been a complete theocracy. Unlike any other nation, they had this unique relationship with God, that God was king. And God was doing a pretty good job. If you look and see what happened, the only time they got into trouble was when they turned away from God. But they wanted something physical. They wanted something tangible. They wanted to be like everybody else. They were tired of having a theocracy. They wanted God to still be available, of course, but they wanted a king physically to rule and to lead them into battle. And here's something that you're going to find, guys, as we go on now into the book of 1 Samuel, specifically this chapter, we're going to see something that is referred to as the permissive will of God. The people are making a demand to God what they want, and yet it's not what God has for them. That's always a dangerous thing when you start making demands to God about what you want, and yet it's not what He has. And you'll stop at nothing to get it. Even as we'll see in a moment, there'll be forewarning, there'll be all of these things, there'll be a price to pay. However, they didn't care. They wanted what they want. We want to be like everybody else. I'm tired of being different. How come we have to be different? I'm tired of this. And so what God's going to do is He's going to allow them to have what it was that they were crying out for. The Lord had His ideal for the people, But he adapted his purposes and allowed them to have a king. But even though he sanctioned it and allowed it, he warned them of the price they would pay for their innovation. And here we find an age-old struggle that it actually continues today in the lives of many people fighting against God. God, I think your plan for my life is all right, but I have a better one. And I want to lay this on you. Tell me what you think. And even though it may go against God's word or God's design or God's best, God won't force us. He may allow us to have what it is we're crying out for, but there is always a price to pay if you choose to go against what God has. Notice verse 6. But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, "Give us a king to judge us." So Samuel prayed to the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, "Heed the voice of the people in all that they say to you. They have not rejected you, but they have rejected me, that I should reign over them. According to all the works which they have done since the day that I brought them up out of Egypt, even to this day, with which they have forsaken me and served other gods, so they are doing to you also. Now, therefore, heed their voice. However, you shall solemnly forewarn them and show them the behavior of the king who will reign over them." Samuel is so discouraged over this. Samuel has poured his heart, his soul, his life into serving these people and being the go-between between them and the Lord. He has prayed for them. He has offered sacrifices for them. He has counseled them. Throughout his ministry, he would go on a circuit from one place to the next, ministering to the people, teaching the people. And for all of his labor, now the people say at the end of his life, "Thanks for serving, Samuel. You did a great job. Here's a gold watch. We want a king." You know, and that's it. And he's so discouraged. He's so displeased over the fact, not so much that they rejected him, but the fact that they were rejecting the Lord. And Samuel knew what would eventually happen to them if they went the wrong direction. But the Lord said to Samuel, "Samuel, they're not actually rejecting you. Don't take it personal. They're actually rejecting me." That's a good word for us. Sometimes you may be in the place to speak on behalf of the Lord to another person that says, "I want my way and I don't care what God says and I'm going to do whatever it takes to get that." And you may be a go-between. You say, "Hey, wait a second. Hey, stop. Hey, stop a second. I don't think that's the best thing for you, because according to the word of God, if you do that, if you become unequally yoked, or if you go that way and you start pursuing that, this is what's going to potentially happen." And suddenly that friend who once listened to your counsel and listen to what you had to say is now completely offended because you don't want them to be happy. And now they're offended at you. And now they've rejected you. And now they won't return your calls. And they've changed their number and everything else. And they block your emails and whatever else it is. And you feel just so hurt. It's because you love them that you said what you said and you told them what you told them. And you wonder, how could they... I'm saying what God would say to them. I'm saying what the word of God says to them, and they're turning from me, and now they hate me. Now they won't talk to me, and what am I supposed to do now? And the hurt and the pain that you feel because of that, here's what the Lord said to Samuel. Don't take it personally, man. They're not mad at you. They're mad at me. They're upset with me. They're bitter at me because of what I've said. And it's important when that happens to you that you immediately just realize, you know what, it's not me they're rejecting. I'm not going to take this personal. I'm going to continue to pray. I'm going to continue to intercede. I'm going to let the Lord do his work. I don't want to get personally, you know, trapped up in this and tripped up in this. I'm just going to let the Lord take care of it. But that's how Samuel was feeling. But the Lord told Samuel, "Samuel, you tell them what's going to happen. You tell them what's going to be the result of the decisions they're making. Don't you hold it back. You tell them what's going to take place." And so Samuel is now put in the position to give them a message of what would happen to them. Notice in verse 10 through 19, a phrase that you will see repeated a number of times. See if you can notice it. So Samuel told all the words of the Lord. I like that. All the words of the Lord to the people who asked him for a king. And he said, "This shall be the behavior of the king who will reign over you." Notice, he will take your sons and appoint them for his own chariots and to be his horsemen, and some will run before his chariots. He will appoint captains over thousands, captains over fifties. He will set some to the plow of his ground and reap his harvest, and some to make weapons of war and equipment for his chariots. He will take your daughters to be perfumers and cookers and bakers, and he will take the best of your fields and your vineyards and your olive groves, give them to his servants. He will take a tenth of your grain and your vintage and give it to his officers and servants. He will take your male servants, your female servants, your finest young men, your donkeys, and put them to his work. He will take, notice, a tenth of your sheep, and you will be his servants. And you will cry out in that day because your king, whom you have chosen for yourselves, and the Lord will not hear you in that day. You notice the emphasis? I did it for our benefit. How many times it says he's going to take from you. He's going to take some five times. He's going to take from you. All that is precious, all that you hold dear, it's going to be stripped from you. If you pursue that, if you go against the will of God, if you're going to run that way, if you're going to go that direction, guess what? You're going to lose. And you're going to lose things that you will not be able to get back. Don't be so foolish. Don't be so proud to think that you can handle it. He will take from you. And it reminds me of the devil himself, in a sense. When you go outside of the will of God, I don't want to do what God's will. I want what I want. And the devil loves that. Hey, awesome. Great. I got a plan for you. Here's the fine print. Don't read it now. Sign here, 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 and here. And I'll take, and I'll take, and I'll take. You'll take your marriage. You'll take your kids. Whatever it is. If you're willing to sell out, if you want your way. And so over and over we see Samuel saying he's going to take from you. And guess what's going to happen? At the very end, when it's all taken and when it's all done, he said, here's what's going to happen. You're going to cry out to God. You're going to come to the end. You're going to get down the road and you're going to realize this is a dead end. You're going to get down so low, you're going to realize there's nowhere else to go. And you're going to cry out to God in that day. You know people like that? You know people that you forewarned and said, listen, brother, sister, that's a big mistake. You don't want to do that because that is a dead end street and you'll be left empty. You'll have nothing to show for it. Are you going to go that route? You'll be left with nothing. And you'll come to the place where you'll cry out to God. And what's so amazing to me is that God is going to allow them to do it if that's what they want. I'll allow him to do it. The permissive will of God. I want the perfect will of God for my life. I don't want what I want. Because what I want could totally ruin my life. I want what God wants for me. Because I know he has my best interests in mind. And he knows what's best for me. I don't know. I don't know what's best for me. And so I pray, God, in my life, Lord, I don't want to tell you what I need and tell you what I want. I want you to tell me what you want. And I want to do that. I want your heart. I want my desire. I want your desires to be my desires, Lord, so that I can do your will and not mine. I get into a whole lot of trouble when it's all my will be done. My kingdom come. No, it's supposed to be, Lord, your will, your kingdom. And we save ourselves a whole lot of heartache and a whole lot of emptiness if we'll just yield to the Spirit. And you know why sometimes I think we don't yield and why we won't just surrender? Is because we don't trust God. If I turn it over to God, oh no, he's going to send me to, or he's going to do the. You know what's amazing is God doesn't take, does he? What he takes is the garbage and he replaces it with the precious. You know, he replaces it with things that are valuable. And we're holding on to this. Oh, I don't want him to take it. Then he takes it and he blesses. And how important it is to walk in the will of the Lord. So Samuel warns them. And after this warning, you would assume that they would listen. However, in verse 19, nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel. They said, no, we will have a king over us, that we also may be like all the other nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. What folly that is. Who had fought all their battles up to this point? The Lord. The Lord was the one that made them victorious, and a king leading them without the Lord being his shield and the Lord being the one fueling that fight, he would lose. So they're saying, we want a physical person to lead us out, but it was God the whole time. The whole time, their whole history, it had always been the Lord. Samuel heard all the words of the people. He repeated them in the hearing of the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, heed their voice, make them a king. And Samuel said to the men of Israel, every man go to his city. So now Samuel has been given this command from the Lord. Heed their voice, do what they ask, and so he will. Now in chapter 9, what we're going to observe is the preparation of this king and the humble beginnings of a man whose name was Saul. And what you discover as you look at Saul's life is that when he started out so humble, so broken, so available to God, just not stuck on himself in any way, was just surprised that God would even use him. He started out humble. He started out with such incredible potential. But what's interesting about when you study Saul's life, and I'm giving you kind of a preview of what is to come at the end, at the beginning of his life, he starts out humble. At the end of his life, he says, I've played the fool, and I have erred exceedingly. And he dies suicidally. How did he get to that point? Well, we'll see as we go on in the book of 1 Samuel. But in chapter 9, beginning in verse 1, it says, there was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish, the son of Abiel, the son of Zeror, the son of Becherath, the son of Aphiah, a Benjamite. He was a mighty man of power, and he had a choice and handsome son whose name was Saul. There was not a more handsome person that he among the children of Israel, than he among the children of Israel. From his shoulders upward, he was taller than any of the other people. So here we find out right away from the very beginning that Saul comes from, when it speaks of his father being a mighty man, he comes from a family that had affluence. He has a solid base as a family. With his father, we'll see he has a good relationship. His dad was a landowner. He was a leader amongst his tribe. But also we see that Saul had some natural things given to him by the Lord. It says it mentions a couple of times that he was handsome, tall, dark, and handsome. From outward appearance, you would think, that looks like a leader. He looks like it. I mean, he fits the mold. He looks like the guy. He's taller than everybody else. Apparently, Jewish people were shorter. He's head and shoulders above everybody else, the Bible says. And these features, these things that God had given to him made him stand out in a way. But we'll find that Saul, what happens is he goes faithfully on an errand for his father's. Verse 3, the donkeys of Kish, Saul's father, were lost. And Kish said to his son Saul, please, take one of the servants with you and arise and go and look for the donkeys. So he passed through the mountains of Ephraim and through the land of Shalisha, but they did not find them. Then they passed through the land of Shalim, and they were not there. Then they passed through the land of the Benjamites, but they did not find them. Saul is sent on a journey to find his father's donkeys. And so as they're making their way to find these donkeys, it's probably a frustrating errand because they went one place, they weren't there. They went another place, they weren't there. They went another place, still they're not there. But here's what's happening. You're going to see it in a moment. God is sovereignly and providentially working in Saul's life through an errand of all things. Going to find donkeys, you think, what is the significance of this? There's significance. God is directing Saul right where he wants him to be, as we'll see in a moment. And the thing is, God works in ways that you and I, we don't always discern at times. We're under the impression from our wandering around that certainly God can't be in this. I'm simply going to the grocery store to get a cucumber for my salad. What's significant about that? And suddenly, there's that one person that you haven't seen for a while, and they're there getting a tomato, and you think, could this be the Lord? What's the significance of this? And you enter into conversation, and God led you right to where they were, and you just happen to run into them at the grocery store you never go to, and they haven't been there, but God set it up for a divine appointment. God does those kinds of things. Don't think that he doesn't. He does. And those things are exciting when the Lord does those kinds of things. We don't know how God is going to use seemingly normal and annoying sometimes circumstances of life, but he uses them. And I think there are two mistakes that we can make regarding God's guidance through circumstances. One mistake is to think that every event in our lives is heavy with meaning. Oh man, they're out of cilantro. I wonder if God's trying to tell me something. You know, it's like, what? No, don't get caught up, you know, in that. People get, you know, just, you know, it was cloudy today. I don't think that, you know, God wants me to brush my teeth. Or it's just silly things, you know, it's just ridiculous. Sometimes people, have you ever, well, anyways, they get super heavy and just analyze, and it's just, it's ridiculous. It's not necessary. I don't believe that that's the Lord. But there is also a second mistake, is to ignore the moving of God in our lives through circumstances and think that, oh, no, it couldn't be the Lord. When it is, God will make it clear. The Lord works in ways that we cannot always discern. Notice, when they had come to the land of Zuph, Saul said to his servant who was with him, come, let us return, lest my father cease caring about the donkeys and become worried about us. And he said to him, look, now there is in this city a man of God. He is an honorable man. All that he says surely comes to pass. So let us go there. Perhaps he can show us the way that we should go. So here they are wandering around. And finally the servant says, hey, maybe we should go ask the man of God, Samuel, to see if he's got anything. He's an honorable man. I've heard about him, which is good in the sense that Samuel had a reputation as being a man of God, and God was using his life. And it's interesting how sometimes people will seek you out because of your reputation, because of the fact that you serve the Lord and love the Lord, and they know your life and they want to hear about what you might have to say. So they come seeking Samuel. They have no idea what's about to happen. I love it. Then Saul said to his servant, but look, if we go, what are we going to bring the man? The bread in our vessels is gone, and there's no present to bring to the man of God. What do we have? So they usually would give payment, but obviously they didn't have anything. Well, the servant answered and said, look, I have here 1/4 of a shekel of silver. I'll give that to the man of God, and he'll tell us our way. Now, formerly in Israel, when a man went to inquire of God, he spoke thus, come and let us go see the seer, for he is now called a prophet, who was formerly called a seer. So Saul said to the servant, well said, come. Let us go. So they went to the city where the man of God was. So they're just walking around. They're just taking one step after. This is a very normal procedure. It's a last-ditch effort to find the donkeys. If we don't find them after this, let's just go home. Let's call it a day. Forget about it. It's not a big deal. This is their last step. So they make their way into the city. And as they went up the hill to the city, they met some young woman, just random girl, going out to draw water. And they said to them, is the seer here? And they answered, yes, he is here, just ahead of you. Hurry now, for today he came to the city because there is a sacrifice of the people today on the high place. And as soon as you come into the city, you will surely find him before he goes up to the high place to eat. For the people will not eat until he comes, because he must bless the sacrifice. Afterward, those who are invited will eat. Now therefore, go up, for about this time you will find him. So they went up to the city. As they were coming into the city, there was Samuel coming out toward them on his way up to the high place. This is a divine appointment. They're just going and making their way in. God is very naturally, yet supernaturally directing their path exactly where he wants them to go. It's very natural how God guides us and directs us. Sometimes we want it to be supernatural. We want the cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night moving. You know, we want it, should I go to Starbucks? You know, and there's so the cloud's moving, you know, or should I do this or should I do that? We want it to be all, you know, like that. We want our Cheerios to spell out, you know. It's very natural. It's very natural. Cheerios basically, oh, that's all it's going to spell. But alphabet soup, whatever. You know, you want it to be all, you know, mystic. And God works so naturally. I love it. Because if I had to go around and look for all these, you know, writings on the wall and, you know, hieroglyphics, and it's just very simple. I'm just pray when I get up, God, direct my life, lead me today. I don't know what your will is, and I trust that he will. It's as simple as that. It doesn't have to be all mystical and all of that. God likes to make it plain for people like us so we understand and can discern. So they're just naturally going this way, and God is directing their path right to where they need to be. And so in verse 15, now the Lord, check this out, now the Lord had told Samuel in his ear the day before Saul came, saying, tomorrow, about this time, I will send you a man from the land of Benjamin, and you shall anoint him commander over my people Israel, that he may save my people from the hand of the Philistines, for I have looked upon my people because of their cry has come to me. And so Samuel saw Saul, The Lord said to him, "There he is, the man whom I spoke to you. This is the one who will reign over my people." What's such a blessing about this is Saul is just going. He doesn't know that God's working. And yet, before he gets there, God has already prepared the way before he ever got there. God not only was leading him, God had gone before him, prepared Samuel to receive him. And I love that about the Lord. He not only goes before me, he not only prepares me, but he goes ahead of me and he prepares the way. And when I arrive and when I get there, I realize the Lord prepared this. God did this. There are so many occasions where in my own life, just very naturally, God has orchestrated circumstances to the point that I didn't know where I was going, what I was doing, but God led me right there. And when I got there, I realized the Lord has already been here. God's already done a work even before I arrived, and I had no idea. I just stumbled upon it and realized it as I was there. This last Sunday, I saw a family here that came to visit our church who I haven't seen in probably 12 years. And they were from our former church where I was an assistant pastor. And this is one of those ways that God naturally works. I used to teach a Bible study at MiraCosta College. And it wasn't a great Bible study, you know. It was just there was a couple of kids that would come. MiraCosta is not like a high school, you know, where everybody hangs out at college. It's basically like people come take a class and they leave. And there was like maybe two, maybe three people that would come to this Bible study. But I committed to the semester, okay, I'm going to do this, you know. I had great visions of God working mightily, you know, revival on the campus, you know. And three people came, you know, and then somebody had another class or a test, and then there was two, and then there was one, and then there was me at times. And so every day I would pull up to MiraCosta, and kind of begrudgingly, I must say, and I would show up to MiraCosta because I did another Bible study at Palomar, and that was exciting. And there was this multiple people out on the lawn, oh, and I'd go to MiraCosta and be like, oh, man, you know. Anyhow, I would park, and every day I would have to come up over this hill, and I would look there at the tower. Two kids right there. All right, I guess I'll do it. I kind of almost like, I hope they're not there today. I'm sorry, I'm just confessing to you. That's where my heart was. Wicked heart. Anyhow, God used me in spite of me. So I'm coming up over the hill one day, and I'm like, all right, let's do this, you know. So I get over there, and I've got my guitar. It's the three of us, you know. Kids are walking by like, what is this, you know? Hippies, you know, and just playing our music and singing, and I'm the only one singing. Nobody knows the songs, and I've got my eyes closed. And I'm sure the two that I would occasionally open my eye, they'd be like, looking around. Like, someone's coming by, they'd be just like, you know. It was just awkward. That's all I can say. But on this particular day, I showed up. And here, coming across the campus, was a person that I hadn't seen since I was in elementary school. And I grew up down here, so I'd never expect to see anybody I know down in that way. And I didn't even, the face looked familiar. And so I just kind of said, hey, did you grow up at, and are you, you are? And we started talking. We used to take the bus together. And I'm thinking, what is the chance of this? So I start talking to this guy. And it's just a divine appointment. I'm naturally grudgingly, MiraCosta, you know, getting there. And the Lord has this divine appointment. I share with this guy. It turns out this guy was in a cult-like church called the Church of Christ. Anyway, he was in this church. And, you know, it's very legalistic, very baptized into their church, or you're not saved kind of a deal. Just stay away from that. Anyhow. You don't need to research it. Take my word for it. It's not good. But anyhow, he had gotten wrapped up in this, and he had walked away from the Lord. And so I just started sharing with him and praying with him. And then suddenly I got his number, and then I told him where I was working. And then one day he called me at my work that later on that week, and he said, hey, I work for a tow truck company, and I got a friend here who wants counsel. And he's not a Christian, and I wonder if I could bring him in to see you. I was like, well, all right, you can bring him in. You know, I'll talk to him and see what's up. So he brings his friend in, and his friend's like a little gangster, you know. He looks like a gangster. And I grew up in Santa Ana, so I know what these guys look like, you know. I'm not scared, but I just look down. Hey, what's up, bro? I don't want to look in the eye, you know. I'm saying, hey, no, it's cool, man. It's cool. What's up, man? What's up? You know. Anyways, he comes in, sits down, and I start talking. This guy is so ripe. This guy was like, I just went, ping. And the guy was like, how can I get saved? I was like, well, I guess we could pray and ask Jesus in your heart. What's that prayer? Dear Jesus, repeat after me. I mean, it was like so amazing. He just comes in, gives his life to Christ right there. And he says, you know what, man? I got to get right with the Lord. I said, what's happening? He goes, you know what? I've been living with this lady for 14 years. We have 4 kids together, and we never been married. If I want to walk with the Lord, I need to get married, huh? I was like, well, yeah, you should probably, yeah, you might want to, yeah, married. You definitely want to get married, you know? If this, you see your kids, this is, yes. He says, can you do the wedding? I'm like 23. I'd never done a wedding before. I said, yeah, man, I can do the wedding. Sure, we can, yeah, I can do the wedding. So he says, all right. And he talks to his wife and tells his wife, hey, we're going to get married at the church. And so he brings his brother, his dad, his mom, and the parents. They don't speak English. And, you know, I'm doing it. I did it in English. I didn't know any Spanish at that point. I couldn't do a wedding ceremony in Spanish. But so he was there, and somebody's translating. It's like 5 of us in the chapel. There we are. All his kids are there. Just, and all right, let's do this. You know, we do the wedding ceremony. They get married. Then his wife gives her life to Christ. And then all his children give their life to Christ. And then his brother, who is the best man in the wedding, gives his life to Christ. And then we go out and they say, hey, we want to get baptized. Can you baptize us? I said, sure, I could baptize you guys. You know, so we go down to Oceanside. It is a big reform shore break day. I'm not kidding. It's like breaking outside, coming in, reform, break on the inside. His wife was freaked out. And I was like, 1, 2, 3. Oh, you know, dude, I don't know where she went. You know, it's like, whoo. Oh, there she is up on the shore, you know. Get your wife, man. You know, and baptize the whole family. And then after that, you know, baptize the whole family. Then they start coming to church, and they start growing. Then they start becoming a part of the ministry. And then we eventually leave and go to Florida and, you know, hear periodically what God's doing in his life. A few years later, he got asked to come up to the church and give his testimony. He gives his testimony. And then just last week, he comes to church with his whole family. I'm like, oh, what are you doing here? And he comes up and he says, man, you remember you were our first, your first wedding? I'm like, yeah, you were. And he said, man, we're doing good. And he has his own ministry now with these bikers, and he does his stuff, and he sets up in cities and tells people about Jesus. And I'm talking, this guy was, you know, a gun-toting cholo, you know, a while back. You know what I mean? And then he's like, he's got his son. His kids were this tall when I met him. They're now this big. And he says, hey, my son wants to come back and be baptized by you. Can you baptize him this weekend? I was like, yeah, totally. All I'm saying is, me, just disgruntled, upset. This is so dumb. I can't believe I got to do a Bible study for 2 people that could care less. One's an atheist. What am I doing out here? This is ridiculous. And who would have thought that because I went over the hill and sat down, that one man's entire family would get saved? He came up to me Sunday. He said, you know, my brother, that he led to Christ, he said, you know, he drowned. He drowned out in Oceanside. He wasn't a very good swimmer recently. I said, yeah, I heard that. He said, but man, he's in heaven. I just thought, Lord, what if I never would have went over the hill? What if I never would have just... And you use me in spite of me. I repent. Guys, you just don't, you know, we don't know. We don't know what God's wanting to do. Don't take the insignificant things and think it's just insignificant. Not so with God. God uses those things in ways that we don't even know. If we'll just yield to the work of the Spirit. So Saul is going up. We're almost through here. He meets Samuel. Samuel speaks to him, and Samuel, verse 19, said to Saul, I am the seer. Go up before me to the high place, for you shall eat with me today, and tomorrow I will let you go, and I'll tell you all that's in your heart. But as for your donkeys that were lost 3 days ago, don't be anxious about them. They've been found. And on whom is the desire of all of Israel? Is it not on you and your father's house? And Saul answered and said, am I not a Benjamite, of the smallest of the tribes of Israel, and my family of the least of the families of the tribe of Benjamin? Why do you speak to me like this? Saul's tripping out right now, because when he sees Samuel, Samuel says to him, you know those donkeys you're worried about? How'd you know about the donkeys? Don't worry. God's got them. I know where they are. Don't worry about it. And by the way, God has a plan for your life, and basically he's telling him, you're going to be the leader of Israel. Saul is just blown away. How that the Lord had spoken to him, and he's so humble. He's like, how could you even think of me in this way? I'm nobody, in other words. So Samuel takes him and his servant, verse 22, brought them into the hall, sat in the place, and put them in the seat of honor among those who were invited. And there were about 30 persons. And Samuel said to the cook, bring the portion which I gave you, of which I said to you, set it apart. And the cook took up the thigh with its upper part and set it before Saul. And Samuel said, here it is. Notice, here it is, what was kept back. It was set apart for you. Eat it. Until this time, it has been kept for you since I said I invited the people. So Saul ate with Samuel that day. What an amazing thing. Saul gets there and Samuel says, hey, bring that piece of meat that I set aside. And he says, this right here, this was set aside for you by the Lord. This is for you. It's been set apart waiting for you to take it. Here it is. Partake of it. And don't you know that the Lord has certain things set aside for us that he wants us to partake of? Here it is. This has been set aside for you, John. This has been set aside for you, whoever you are. From the day that you started the journey till right now when you arrived here, this was for you. And you were naturally led to this. It might be a situation where you get to lead somebody to Christ. It might be something, I don't know what it's going to be, but the Lord's going before you. You can be confident. He's leading you. He'll go before you. And you'll find out when you get there, wow, you prepared the way. I had no idea that was how you were going to do it. No idea. One more story. Before I came here, some of you who have been here, some of you who are new here, hey, when I came here back to Southern California, it was nothing more than to start a Bible study in somebody's living room with three people. I had no idea that God would plant me right here where I am, sitting here with you. But I can sit here from this side. It was very natural the way the Lord led me, but supernatural how he brought me here. And I look around this room and I can see, and I have that by the grace of God, that experience to go, no, God, you prepared the way. Lord, I couldn't have guided and directed this thing. I couldn't have, And I sit back, and when I come here and I get to serve here and I get to do what I do, and I think, Lord, you're unreal, Lord. I never would have planned it out, Amen? He's unreal. He's faithful. I paid Russ to do that. But anyhow, there was a cue right here. When I say no, but nonetheless, just how God guides and directs. I'm amazed at the Lord. Finally, when they had come down from the high place into the city, Samuel spoke with Saul on the top of the house. They arose early. It was about the dawning of the day that Samuel said to Saul on the top of the house, get up, that I may send you on your way. Saul arose, and both of them went outside, he and Samuel, and they were going down to the outskirts of the city. Samuel said to Saul, tell the servants to go ahead of us. And he went on, but he said, stand here a while that I may announce to you the word of God. Samuel is now going to reveal, and we'll see it next week, Saul, you're to be the king. And he's going to anoint him to be king, something that he wasn't expecting. But one thing the Lord ministered to me, and I'll close with this. Before Saul returns home, the word of the Lord is going to be spoken to him. But look at this. Maybe this is just an application for us here. Verse 26, it says, they arose early about the dawning of the day. And Samuel says to him, get up, that I may send you on your way. And then he says, stay here a while, and I'll tell you, announce to you the word of God. If there's one thing that is necessary that will completely transform your walk with the Lord, it's rising early. It's getting up before the dawn, before the day begins, and before you're sent on your way. Stand here a while. Sit here a while, that you might hear the word of the Lord and then go out. There's nothing, I think, as important as developing a devotional life, a love relationship of intimacy with Jesus that begins at the first part of the day. And if you have yet to begin a devotional life, listen, it's not too late. Or if maybe you've gotten away from, man, I used to get up and I used to read my Bible and I used to highlight it and write notes and journal, and man, I haven't done that in a long time. Hey, don't be condemned. Get up. Stand here a while. Hear the word of the Lord so that you can be sent on your way. Get back to it. God has things that he wants to say to you specifically daily. It's like manna from heaven. Every day it was there. They went out, they took it in. They went out, it was there. It was always available. They just had to go out and pick it up. Hey, the Lord wants to speak to us daily. Rise early. Get up. Hear the word of the Lord so that you can be prepared to go on your way and see what God might do as the day unfolds. Father, tonight, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the ways that you lead us, God. Help us to be attentive. Help us not to grow discouraged when things seem so mundane or insignificant. Lord, you're always working in ways that we can't see, but open our eyes to see the work of the Spirit supernaturally in very natural ways, Lord. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you tonight. If you need prayer, I'd love to pray with you. Don't forget about the tour tomorrow, meeting out here at 8:30 in the morning. God bless you.